Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verse 37, as we continue in our study. And last week, Jesus was asking the apostles to just please wait and pray with me, and they didn't. And Jesus says, are you still resting and sleeping? And likened it to today, Jesus, I think we're in the same thing today. Jesus has told us all the signs of his second coming, and they're here. We're in the beginning days of it. The foundations have been set. The infrastructure is in. And you look around, I think the church is sleeping. I think we've even abandoned some of the major tenets of salvation itself. The importance of there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we can be saved. So much of the church is running around saying, well, you know, do we have to be so narrow-minded as we work with other religions? Do we really down deep, as Christians, do you really down deep really thank Jesus for what he did for you that night? That he was betrayed, sentenced to death, and the next day crucified on the cross? And the answer to that is, are we willing to die to ourselves for our Jesus? Are we willing to lay down our own fleshly desires for the sake of the God and King Jesus Christ is going to come and take us home? Today we're going to be looking at the trial and sentencing of Jesus by the Jews, and how he was spit upon and slapped around on our behalf. And then in Mark 14:37, just picking up from last week to kind of flow into this week, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he, Jesus, went away and prayed and spoke the same words to the Father that we covered last week. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand, as he sees Judas walking up. And again, it's enough. Jesus says, it's over. The time is out. It's about to happen. And there's not any more time left. It's over. It's enough. And I think one of these days, can you imagine the people that are playing church today? They aren't really watching and praying of the importance of what Jesus said to avoid the last days of apostasy. They've been church going and I believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe in Jesus because they embrace the other doctrines of other religions. And they think that Christianity is just some social club of do-gooders. They don't understand what Jesus did to die on the cross for their sins, and there's no other name. We worship him and him alone. But they've heard Bible studies and stuff like that. And then the rapture happens, and really, they find themselves, they weren't watching. They weren't praying. They didn't really, really have belief in the biblical Jesus that died on the cross for their sins, and it'll be enough. It'll be too late. And verse 43, and immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Soldiers with torches, ready to knock out, you know, the huge group, you know, ready to knock out anybody that opposes them coming and taking Jesus. You wonder, why a big crowd? Why do you think they sent a big crowd? Wow. You know, if we're going to arrest Jesus, I mean, you know, he has the power to heal the sick, cast out demons, calm the winds, raise the dead. Maybe we need a bunch more guys. The foolishness of men is incredible. He had demonstrated he was God in flesh. And they think that a big crowd is going to do it with swords and clubs. As Jesus said in John, you know, nobody takes my life from me. Nobody arrests me. I lay down my life. And what foolishness that people think they can take on Jesus. That's what people are doing today. They think they can take on Jesus. I'll show Jesus. You know, pass these kind of laws in the state of Washington. I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll show him. I'll show God. I'll show those God-fearing people what we can do. We're a group of 12. We can mess with these people. Well, you know, one thing they fail to realize, God is so merciful, isn't he? He waits a really long time. He waits until it's so bad that judgment has to come. And looking around the world, it seems like that day's coming, that judgment's coming. But for us as believers, we don't have to worry or fret about that. We don't even have to really worry and fret about what we see happening, because this isn't really our state, is it? It's not really our country, is it? We're pilgrims passing through, waiting for the kingdom of heaven to come. Verse 44, now his betrayer, Judas, had given them, the large group, you know, this is the plan before the group heads off to the Garden of Gethsemane from Jerusalem Temple Mount area, had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. And, you know, again, the homosexual community likes to big deal this. See, you know, look at that. And they twist the scripture in a perverted way to make it like Jesus or his apostles were homosexuals. Their judgment will be just if they hold that view till they stand before the King of Kings. The reality is a Middle Eastern kiss is a Middle Eastern kiss. It is not a perversion. There was no perversion here. This was the little sign. When I go up into the group in the dark, because it's the full moon, we know it's full moon because it's Passover. Passover is always a full moon. And it might have been cloudy. But, you know, who do you get? There's going to be 11 apostles and Jesus there, and maybe some other people have joined, and so we're going to get them. And so I'm going to have to go up, and you're standing in the background, got your torches covered so they can't really see. So when I go up, the one I kiss, that's the one that when they scatter, that's the one you want to go after. Leave the other ones, if they're running away, that's not who we're after. You're after Jesus. And it says, Judas says, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. Judas, again, as I've speculated, didn't really want Jesus to die. He just wanted Jesus to get his hand forced to do what he was supposed to do and take charge and be the conquering Messiah of the Jews. But there again, Judas, he's hung around with Jesus for 3 years. And he's so delusional because he is wanting to follow the Jesus that he wants Jesus to be. He's so delusional. He says, now don't spear him. Don't club him. Judas has seen Lazarus just raised from the grave a few days earlier. He was in the boat with Jesus when Jesus just stood up and rebuked the wind on the Sea of Galilee. He had seen all these things, and he's telling the soldiers, be careful with him. Be careful with Jesus. And Jesus is like, be careful of me. You should be careful about how you betray Jesus. That's who you should be careful of. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. See, the problem with betraying Jesus is not that you hurt Jesus. It's that you damn your soul is what the problem is with betraying Jesus. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, which is really betraying the gospel of Jesus, because that's the whole concept of the book of Hebrews, is people were being tempted to just go back to animal sacrifice at the temple, confessing their sins on an animal to go along with the Jewish religiousness of the day to avoid the persecution against Christians. So what Paul is, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is saying is if you betray the gospel truth of what Jesus came to do and you go think an animal can take care of you again, then you're done. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they what? They crucify again for themselves the Son of God. See, what Judas was betraying Jesus to do is go get crucified, but I think, you know, to be sentenced to be crucified, but I think Judas thought, well, the Messiah can't be killed, so he'll do something. He'll stop it. He'll demonstrate to the scribes and Pharisees that he's in there with them, and let's just start taking over the country and getting rid of the Romans. But when people betray, Jesus. They are crucifying. They're basically saying, Rick Warren is saying, by yoking with the Pope for his ecumenical joining all the religions of the world for the great common good of mankind, he is, and I don't, you know, I mean, he's well-meaning in his mind. I don't think he would say, I disagree. You know, what do you mean? Except for he's denying Jesus. He's denying the biblical Jesus. And it says here, he's crucifying again. Jesus didn't really have to die. Because some people think his mother is what saves us. Some people think it's saying a bunch of Hail Marys and doing the sacraments. That's what saves them. Some people think, actually, the imams say if you die in the sake of jihad against the infidel for Allah, that's how you get saved. That's the only way to get to heaven. And Buddhists say, you know, just how can we can't yoke with these things without betraying Jesus? Does everybody understand that? We're betraying Jesus. And that's what Judas did, because some people today that call themselves Christians, they want to make a Jesus that wants to be all-inclusive with everything that people think, even though it's contrary to the Word of God. Back to Mark 14:45. The problem with Judas is he believed in a Jesus that was not the real Jesus. And I pray that there's nobody here that has molded a Jesus different than the Jesus of the Bible. Because if you are, in your mind, you have made an idol, which is idolatry, is an abomination to God. Verse 45, as soon as he had come, immediately he, Judas, went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Sorry, I was out getting hamburgers with the guys or, you know, whatever. I'm sorry I'm late getting into the Garden of Gethsemane. Which again, remember, I mean, he's coming here like, Rabbi, Rabbi, when Jesus had said with him there, somebody's going to betray me, and Judas must have known. He must be talking about me. And then he goes off to betray him, and then he comes and he acts like he can deceive Jesus with Rabbi, Rabbi. People get, when people turn against Jesus, they get really delusional. They lose it. They lose their mind. And that's why, with even things like this whack law, it's so far beyond even common sense that how would even somebody think about making it this way? For the sake of the safety of all the children and everything else, that a bathroom needs to be opened up to whoever wants to identify as whatever, knowing there's pedophiles out there that are looking for an opportunity to do whatever they can. How could that even happen? It's psychotic. So he went up to him, Rabbi, Rabbi. And if you read the rest of the gospel accounts, this is what he did. He goes up to Jesus, Rabbi, Rabbi. Matthew records, then Jesus says, Friend, why have you come? Isn't Jesus so cool? He has no hatred or animosity to any of us, to nobody. You know why? He just grieves in his soul that people reject him to their own damnation. He doesn't have an identity crisis. He doesn't have any problem. He's God. He's creator of the heavens and the earth. And he was coming to die. And even Judas, he says, Friend, friend, why? Why have you come? And then Judas goes, Oh, the kiss, the greeting, Luke. Then Jesus says, according to Luke, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You really think you're deceiving me? You think you're coming here to Rabbi, Rabbi, and then give me a kiss, and I don't know, right out there is all the troops that I'm going to lay down. I'm going to just let them arrest me. I'm going to let them try me illegally in a Jewish court tonight. I'm going to let the Romans try me tomorrow. I'm going to go to the cross to die for even you, Judas, but you're going to go hang yourself because your plan didn't go as planned. And you're going to be so overcome by Satan himself. In fact, the Bible says Satan himself went into Judas. See, it really is. I am so grieved that there's so many people that Satan has so deceived them into the different mindsets that are out there in the world today. See, that's what's wrong. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people that make these kind of decisions. They've been deceived. But we grieve over the effect that it has, and we have to resist the evil of those that have been deceived as much as God gives us wisdom to do. Then they, the large group, laid their hands on him, Jesus, and took him. And one of those who stood by, we know from the other Gospels, is Peter, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And I've always wondered, how do you cut off with a sword, how do you cut off the high priest's ear? and then the thought came to me, well, if Peter was going like this to take his head off, and the guy ducked just at the right time, but just a little, not quite low enough, then it takes the ear off. And so Peter was wanting to kill. He was aiming to kill this servant of the high priest. Let's turn to Matthew 26:54. And here again we have Peter, been with Jesus forever. Listen, as I've emphasized so often, he's heard Jesus say all the times he's going to be betrayed, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die, he's going to raise. He's heard all this. But see, even Peter right now is also deceived. He is not wanting to follow the Jesus that Jesus is. He has his own agenda. His Jesus can't die because Peter doesn't understand that Jesus has to die for Peter's sins first, so that he can have life, so he can be forgiven. And, as you're turning to Mark 26:52, Luke records that Jesus picks up the servant of the high priest's ear and sticks it back on. Sutureless technology, a miracle of God, stick it back on. And you would think that would have, if I would have been a soldier there in the group and I saw Jesus just pick up his ear and stick it back on his head and it's just done, I think I would have said, I'm going to go home. I'm not going to be part of this. And yet they don't. Why don't they? Why doesn't everybody believe in Jesus in the world today? What is it? Look at what it's done for my life. It reduced the crime, that would have occurred. I could go on and on and on with all that Jesus did for me. And I can look out in this crowd. I know what God has done for you. And it's not bad. It's not like you turned into jihadists going around the world creating havoc. You turn into lovers. Lovers of people that are your enemies. Lovers of people that you care about where their eternity is going to be. You're lovingly talking to them even though they hate you. And all these other things. How could the world reject a Jesus who's love? How could they do that? But they do. I don't know. Matthew 26:52. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. I think in context tonight. I think he was saying tonight, you don't put it away, you will die tonight. People have said it applies to all Christians everywhere through time, but I don't see that. There's other scriptures that would say that, there's self-protection issues that are part of the law. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Peter, stop it. I have told you the scriptures. I've already told you the scriptures. I'm going to be fulfilling Isaiah 53. Like a sheep before its shears is dumb, he opens not his mouth, hauled away. For he is beaten and stricken and smitten of God, for our our sins were placed on him and the afflictions of God were placed on him. So they don't have to be placed on us. How can those scriptures be fulfilled if these guys don't take me off, Peter? And I could call 12 legions of angels down. And those are just probably the reserves, but he could call a bazillion legion of angels down. He only needs one, looking at the example of other angelic visitations. Back to Mark chapter 14, verse 47. And as you're turning there, John 18:8 says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. He told the group that, because they were, are you it? Are you really it? Why aren't you fighting? Why aren't you doing something? And he goes, I'm it. I'm it. You're the one, I'm the one you're after. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which was spoken of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Jesus had just said that. The ones you've given me, I've lost none. And so he told the soldiers, leave these guys, which are probably, I don't know what happened, but I bet you as soon as Peter goes, and the ear comes off, when you've got a whole slurry of soldiers all around you, I bet you that's about when most of them took off, scattering in the night, when they realize, oh, it's going to be a bloodbath. And one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? You know, have I created a crime? Have I done a crime? What have I done? Oh, by the way, praise Jesus. I forgot to mention this. The Iranians let go, they have released Pastor Abedini from jail. Praise God. Forgot to mention that. So what was his crime? Well, he had gone to his native land to try and help some orphans in Iran. Oh, yeah, I'll lock you up, beat you, etc. Jesus, what crime have I committed? Christians that are persecuted all over the world, what crime have I done jihad? Do Christians go into public places and push buttons on body bombs and cry out, great is Jesus, bam! Do we do that? No, we don't do that. And the world puts Christians in jail. The world persecutes Christians. The world kills Christians. And they've been doing that since Jesus created Christianity. What are you arresting me for? And Jesus said to them, have you come out against a robber with swords, clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled because Jesus has already seen it. History's already played out in front of him. That's why he sees it. He prophesies it through the prophets. Then it happens because it happened. Then they all forsook him and fled. Or had been fleeing as that was going on. It would have been just a few seconds of communication there to get all of that out. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men... So, you know, this isn't just soldiers from the high priest men. There's young men in the group. It was a huge crowd of people to come and arrest Jesus. And young men laid hold of him. Hey, you, we're young too. What are you doing here? And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And some people speculate it's Mark himself. Mark's the only one that records this. And, you know, that he had probably not been invited as a young man and said, I want to just hear what's going on in the Garden of Gethsemane tonight with Jesus, and might have just wrapped a clothes, you know, got up, snuck out of the house, whatever, and got wrapped a robe around. And so he gives us account. Other people say, well, maybe it was just the gardener's son, whatever. We don't know. God doesn't tell us, but interesting. Verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And if you compare all the gospel accounts, he went to Annas. He was taken to Annas first, then Caiaphas. And Annas and Caiaphas were kind of the old high priest, the new high priest. They had relationships through in-law situations. They were like-minded, and the retired guy wanted to be part of this. And then the chief priests are the descendants of Aaron, the elders are the Sanhedrin. So it was basically, it was a joint session of Congress with the Supreme Court justices all meeting, making the final decision for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel's leaders are all meeting in the middle of the night for this event. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So Peter, you know, this is my thought. Peter has promised Jesus, everybody else is going to run, but not me. And so he stays with there, whacks the ear, and Jesus goes, if you want me, you know, the ear's repaired, so don't hold that against Peter. Let him go. Just take me. And then they're going off, and Peter's going, wow. Those guys did run, but I've got to do something. I've got to keep my word to Jesus. But he's sneaking behind him in the dark. And as soon as the whole procession gets into the high priest's house, he's behind him and just warms himself by the fire, by God haters, by people that are hating Jesus. You know, a lot of people, they'll get close to Jesus, maybe even believe in him, but they just don't want to get sanctified. They don't want to live for Jesus. And so what do? They kind of like, yeah, I know him, but hey, I want to hang with the non-believers of the world. I want to warm my hands with the non-believers of the world. I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of that. It always ends up bad. If you find yourself in a situation where you're a little afraid of being identified with Jesus, so you want to go warm your hands with the enemies of Jesus, you're going to find yourself grieving like Peter did. It's better to just be bold. Your friendship is with Jesus. Your friendship is with what Jesus has said. Your friendship is with what he has commanded. And the world can do what it wants to do. And they can kill you if they want to kill you. But you're going to just follow and worship the Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. Then you might have a little bit of suffering and pain, emotional or physical, in this life, but then everlasting glory with the God who died on the cross for your sins. So don't lose that perspective. Peter did. He said, I'm ready to die for you, but not right now. He's not. He could have said, what are you doing here? I'm with Jesus. Well, why don't you get in the room? We're getting ready to kill him. But he didn't really want to die with Jesus like he said he wanted to. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Now I have in your notes, if you picked up notes, to go to Deuteronomy 19, which we're not going to cover except to say this. The scribes and Pharisees, in their agenda, we have got to kill Jesus. We can't come up with a real reason to kill Jesus. So what we'll do is we'll pay some people or somehow manipulate people to make false witness in a way that can be a capital offense in Jewish law. And so we're going to get these witnesses. Oh, but Deuteronomy 19 says that we have to have two or three witnesses must be involved whenever there's a trial, especially for a capital offense. And so they pay the people to say the right things, but they don't quite get it right. And then another witness says, no, he didn't say that he would destroy the temple of the temple built with hands. He just said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it again. Well, the false witness says, destroy this temple made with hands and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. So destroying the temple, that's destroying God's house. That's a capital offense. We'll kill you. So that was the plan. But they couldn't get these witnesses to agree. We paid you to say it exactly like this. And do you know what's supposed to happen according to Deuteronomy 19? As soon as a false witness is determined to be a false witness, you know what has to happen to them? They get the same thing that was going to happen to the person they were witnessing against. What does that mean? They were supposed to be killed. You would think this. So every time they're saying, we brought witnesses, but we couldn't get two to agree ever. You know, every single one of those people should have been sent to Pilate. We need to crucify these guys too. They violated our law. But they're not really interested. They're not really interested in the law. Don't be fooled when we come against this whack bill that lets pedophiles and homosexuals of cross, you know, have men go into women's bathrooms and women go into men's bathrooms with our children and you and whatever and undress. Not bathrooms. Locker rooms is the emphasis. Locker rooms. And, you know, they say, oh, this is the law. In fact, I called the governor's office because he refused to answer somebody from the Family Institute, you know, Family Council. He failed to answer the question. And he says, what is your position on what has happened? And he goes, are you a journalist? No, who are you? Wouldn't answer the question. I said, why? I called up, why wouldn't you answer the question? And she goes, she's answering and she's talking. She goes, just a second, please. And then I hear silence. She was putting down the phone and I'm talking about my concerns. And then I pause and I go, are you there? Oh, what? Yeah, I'm just da-da-da-da. Went down on the counter again, paused. And the one thing that she did say is she goes, the governor just believes in following the law. This is not the law. The law of the state of Washington is supposed to be legislative, House, Senate, governor, we the people going through, not an appointed council by him of people of this lifestyle who want to force their lifestyle on the however many hundreds of thousands, whatever, that live in the state of Washington. The law said, they aren't interested in the law, they're interested in their agenda. The agenda then was, we got to get rid of this troublemaker Jesus. The agenda today is, we want perversion. We want destruction. We want whatever God calls good, we want to call evil. Whatever God calls evil, we want to call good. We want, and what's behind this? The devil, Satan. What does the devil hate about this country? That there has been people that fear God and have people that are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world, and he wants to destroy us, and in a sense, we're letting him do it. Over the decades of these kind of things. And so, law. And so then I said, are you recording this? We don't record this. Why did it sound like the phone was put down? Are you done with your thoughts? Yeah. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands. Not what Jesus said. Lying. They're lying about what Jesus said. And within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimonies agree. Because somebody said, no, that's not what he said. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? These are serious charges against you, Jesus. And Jesus answers nothing. Why? Because he knows what's going to happen. And it's a waste of time to communicate with people that are just doing their agenda. They're just going through the formality of law, formality of a trial, because their agenda is to kill Jesus. And why else? Because Isaiah the prophet said, as I said already, like a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he will not open his mouth. He's not saying, oh, no, you can't do this. This is unfair. My constitutional rights. He didn't do all that. He knew what his rights were. His rights were to obey the Father all the way to the cross. That was his right. You know what? That's our right, too. That they can't take our rights from us. It doesn't matter what they do. I have the right to be persecuted and hated by this world because Jesus said that's what's going to happen. I have the right. Jesus said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. I have the right. As Paul said, he who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in this world. I have the right to be hated because I want to live godly for Christ Jesus. I want to call evil evil and I want to call good good. And I can be hated for that. I have the right to do that. All the way up to the right to go into the grave and die and be with my Jesus. And to have everlasting life with him in a place called heaven. And that's an incredible right. Nobody can take that away. And I have the right. With some other pastors were talking about how freedom of speech is being taken. No, I said, we have the freedom of speech. It's just we don't have the freedom of speech with impunity anymore. I still have, until they cut my tongue out, I have the freedom of speech. But we, you know, wise men said at one time, you know, if you stifle the speech of the people, then you're going to have tyranny someday. And so we're going to make it so you can't take away the right to say whatever they want to with impunity. Well, see, that now is going away too in this bill. Because if you make somebody that's confused about their gender, if you make them feel bad about themselves, you get sued or fired at the workplace of Washington State. So we have, why aren't you saying anything? Because you're saying, because I'm not of this world, because my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my disciples would fight. I am for a different mission. I'm here to die. I am here to let you falsely accuse me, falsely try me, send me falsely to the Romans, and falsely put me on the cross so that he could save you. Isn't that amazing? He did all that. As a son of God, he did all that so you could be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. Wow. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Others say the Son of God. And Matthew emphasizes something of why he answered, because he was keeping silent. It says in Matthew, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" In other words, he invoked his authority, his law of Moses given authority to require Jesus to answer according to the law. So now Jesus has to open his mouth to obey the law. And says, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Someday, still future to us, Caiaphas, Annas, the rest of the Sanhedrin council, the elders of the Jews and stuff, they're sitting in Hades right now. If they didn't later on repent of the rebellion against Jesus, they're all sitting in Hades right now. And on the day that Jesus comes off of the throne, when the Father says, "The bridegroom is ready, go and get your bride." And then 7 years later, Jesus comes with the clouds of heaven, which is us, it says in the scripture, when the saints come back with Jesus, and Jesus comes to this earth to set up the kingdom that they were wanting the Messiah to do, only in their day, their way, ordering him around and instead of letting Jesus be God. And then Jesus comes and he says, "Then you're going to see." So do you realize that when we come back with Jesus to the earth and Jesus is setting up his kingdom, that God's going to let Hades just open up and say, "He did come. He is the Messiah. You wanted it on your terms and you killed him, instead of receiving it on Jesus' terms, as the prophets had said, so that you could have everlasting life." And there will be weeping and wailing in Hades. Then the high priest tore his clothes. You know, just in that righteous indignation, ripped his clothes. "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all, and we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were not part of all, although they were there. It says later on in Luke that they did not consent in their decision, meaning they either abstained or said no. And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. You know, why did he tear his robes? Because he couldn't handle the truth. Jesus says, "Yeah, you're right, I am. I am the Messiah." Oh, we can't handle the truth. So many in the world today can't handle the truth that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Again, I've mentioned this before. I can't even imagine being the Son of God and they're saying, "Prophesy. I know your name. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know how you were born. I know when you're going to die. I know where you're going to spend eternity. You want me to prophesy all that right here? I think I'll keep my mouth shut. I'm going to shed my blood even for you. Maybe you'll repent afterwards." And all the time, Jesus knows all he has to do is speak the word and they just vaporize. They're just all gone. But his love doesn't let him do that because he's got a mission to save you, to save me. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "Yeah, you were also with Jesus of Nazareth. I recognize you were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out to the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, This is one of them." But he denied it again, and a little later those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, you're a southerner, or northerner in their case." In their case, northerners had that accent. And your speech shows it. And he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." You know, the cursing part, the best we can understand, this isn't like expletive deleted by the understanding of being a good Jewish boy that he was, is it was, "If I'm lying to you, let the fire of hell come, to, you know, fire of God come down on me." You know, just, you know, cursing himself in a way to try and make it them believe what he's saying, and then swearing, "As the Lord God of Israel lives," something that is in the Jewish law, when people would turn against God and his law, one of the last things they gave up in their apostasy was the idea of swearing falsely, because it's such a huge deal. And so Peter is breaking a huge, huge law to swear falsely. A second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. And let's close with Luke 22:60, where it says, Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." Immediately, while, you know, that's the third denial. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly, and was much like Judas in his regret for what he had done in failing Jesus, only he didn't go commit suicide. He rested in the grace and the forgiveness of God. No matter what you have done, Jesus can forgive you. No matter what sins you've committed, God can heal it and wash it under the blood that he shed on the cross for you. The devil Satan will say, "Your life is over, you can't be used of God, go kill yourself." Don't ever listen to the lies of Satan. Judas could have repented if he wanted to, but he didn't, and God knew he wasn't going to. And Peter did repent. Jesus actually said, "I'm going to pray for you." But, you know, for those that went to Israel with Yoni, they recently found the high priest's house. They had to dig down several yards because, you know, you look at Jerusalem today, it's sitting on the piles of all the ruins of past time. So to get it, when you look at Jerusalem today, imagine taking away about 50 feet of dirt all around there, and then you're getting down to where Jesus was. And so they found the house. They dug down. They found the house. We were standing in the room where you still see paintings on the wall from the time of Jesus in the high priest's house. And the only said, this has got to be where this happened. It's, you know, we're probably, maybe Jesus was standing right here and it was Peter right over there. You know, Peter's there with the people and, you know, he's watched Jesus being beaten and spit upon and mocked. "Oh man, if I tell them I know him now, they'll kill me for sure. Look at what they're doing to him." And he becomes fearful and cowardly. After promising to Jesus, "I'm not me, man. I'm never going to do what they do." Do you realize we're all capable of all the vileness that man can come up with? We're completely capable of that. I never make promises to God. I just say, "God, help me. Help me to not do what I'm capable of doing as a fallen human being." And when we do fall, to just ask and bask in his forgiveness. And when we see other people falling, realizing it's not because they're scum or whatever. They need Jesus. We all need Jesus to be set free. Even this stuff. If they had Jesus, their eyes would open. They go, "What have I done? What am I doing?" Jesus did everything he could to warn his disciples about that night. They didn't listen. Jesus had to go to the cross all alone, all by himself, because only he could do what needed to be done. The whole world had left him, betrayed him, left him. Even his closest friends. I can't imagine the loneliness and the discouragement that that would have been, but he suffered it all for us. If you're ever lonely, discouraged, people let you down, Jesus beat you there. And he suffered it worse than you ever can imagine. And that's why in times of my loneliness or discouragement, I find such comfort in just running to the Jesus who's been there and promised me he will never leave or forsake me. Now, Peter says, I won't leave you or forsake you. He does. But you know what? When Jesus promises to leave or never leave us or forsake us, he can do that. He is capable because he is perfect. He's the God-man to come and save us and deliver us from sin. Amen. Let's stand and worship God. Father, I just thank you for your son. I thank you for your plan. It was so perfect. And really looking at it, done in a way that you don't force people to believe. You try and win them over with your love for them. And Lord, how the devil, Satan, is so deceptive and causes so many people to be blinded to the truth of your love. And we just pray, God, that you would help us to just be a light in this world to, Lord, just to love you like you love us. To be a witness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And long we will look on his face, we will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the drums are near, when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, his father's bride. On the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. So sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face, we will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the God's always near, when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, pure, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. And every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. And every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We'll join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb.
Amen. It's my personal request to Jesus that if we get any request on the timing of the rapture, that'll be some Sunday morning service that we're singing that song, and immediately after we all hear a wonderful trumpet blast from heaven and we're gone. Amen. Join with me if you'd like it that way, and praying if we get a chance again. Anyway, God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you serve him in Jesus' name, so we can fellowship again.